It is so good to see you, and thank you once again for the privilege to come and join you on an Independence Day weekend. What a celebration! We needed this, didn't we? I mean, this is the time where we remind ourselves, and we simply come as a nation to remind that we have been called for many, many years the United States of America. And yet, here we are in the middle of a lot of challenges, pandemias, economics, financial. I mean, we can talk so many things, but specifically on a weekend like this, I think one of the major challenges is that we're united. We're struggle as a generation to be united. I mean, just look at how things are unfolding. And I didn't want to begin with that negative connotation on a celebration like this, but you and I know that the gospel, the good news of the gospel, always begins with bad news. It is needed. It is needed for us to have God's assessment of our situation. Exactly the same principle when it comes to life, for that matter, you know, to a pandemic, to anything in life. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you guys to go with me and just spend some time in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter, once again, and this is chapter 3. So we're moving. We cover chapter 1, chapter 2. If you're visiting, this is the first time that you engage with us, whether it's through, you know, virtual communication, which at this point, this is the only one. We're hoping that on the 5th, which is today of July, this is our last one. We don't know exactly. We're coming back and do, you know, face-to-face gatherings this coming Sunday, which is the 12th. If you please stay tuned, check our website, fbcfar.org. You will find out. You will receive emails or maybe via text. Check with your leadership. But whatever you are, whenever you listen to this message, we are on chapter 3 of the book of 1 Peter. And what I'd like for us to do is to spend some time continuing the conversation that Peter is finding 2,000 years in a generation that they struggle to be united. For multiple reasons. If you've been with us, you know the context of how this has been unfolding. And this is the time where I have to be reminded, because this week I began teaching a virtual class. And I'm teaching the Old Testament. It's a survey. It's an overview of the Old Testament. And one of the things that I'm going to emphasize over and over and over again with the Old Testament, and specifically with the Pentateuch, which is basically the first five books of the Bible, which is, by the way, is the Bible of these guys like Peter, is the Bible of Jesus, right? Is the Bible of the church 2,000 years ago, the Old Testament, is that it is in the Old Testament that we find the blueprint. We find the guidelines of the discipling of the nations. And I use the word discipling from the word discipleship, the reproduction. Not just the transferring of information, but the reproduction of character, which in this case, we believe that's exactly what God did through Moses. If you think, just think for a second, Moses takes a bunch of people from a slavery of 400 years of slavery, and then through a pilgrimage of 40 years in the wilderness, he basically creates the foundation of what a society is supposed to be and how it's supposed to function. And he worked. If you just read the Bible and push forward into the story, you're going to see by the time that Saul, David, Solomon, the United Monarchy, I mean, these people are on the top of the pinnacle because of following how God not only saves people, that will be evangelism, that will be salvation, but also how people can behave like saved people. So I'm here to tell you that as a country, we make the mistake sometime in the past. We are the byproduct. We inherited. We chose to divorce evangelism with discipleship, salvation with behavior, belief with ethics. And that's exactly where we are today. That's exactly why we're facing this reality. Now, let me tell you just tangibly how this is illustrated today and how we are not anymore united. I mean, we're still the United States of America. We're just not united. I mean, this is the year of election, and we are in the middle of a pandemic. We are in the middle of craziness and brokenness as a society. I mean, financially, the country is in trouble as well. And here is the stage that God has always used to convey the gospel. Now, for us as Christians, here's where the division comes. It is the misunderstanding, for whatever reason, that we have confused authority and translated into autonomy. It is the government that God has placed and gave him authority. It is the church that God has established and gave the church authority. From the very beginning, from creation, Adam and Eve, he places men in the garden to give him authority to rule, to subdue the earth, to name the animals. This is before Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall of man. What I'm trying to tell you is that in the context of authority, which is not unlimited, is limited authority. The government has limited authority. The church has limited authority. Man has limited authority. We translated that into supreme authority, and we try to become autonomous. Does not work. The second thing that I will say, which is part of what we've been talking about it, and specifically today, as a United Nation, as a United States of America, is the concept of unity. We have translated, because of our autonomy from God and each other, now we translate unity as uniformity. So unless you think like me, you look like me, your skin color looks like me, you have the same accent as me, you have, I mean, on and on, we unfortunately live in a time and age that unless, as a husband, as a wife, unless you agree with everything that I say because everything's about me, then I will divorce you. See, that's exactly the opposite. The gospel tells us that when you look at the word unity, it's not the unity among ourselves as much as we need it. But if you look at the book of Ephesians, it's the unity among the triune God. And we have used the pretzel to illustrate how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons unique with the specific functions. And even you see a sense of hierarchy among themselves. This whole entire unity is simply the reflection that the unity of the triune God, reflected by a pretzel, this is just to illustrate, is what accentuates and brings us into the celebration of our uniqueness, the celebration of what makes us different. So when you see the Son submitting to the Father, Jesus, to his heavenly Father, it only exposes and enlarges the uniqueness of who Jesus is. When you see the Spirit submitting to the Son, it's exactly the same thing. So my point, what I'm trying for us to understand, is that what unity creates is simply the celebration of our uniqueness. Now, it's pretty obvious. Listen to me carefully. It's pretty obvious that when I speak about uniqueness, the uniqueness that I'm speaking about is the uniqueness of Jesus given to us. Because Jesus is the model when it comes to humanity. Jesus is the model on how to do life. So I'm not speaking of an autonomous, you know, uniqueness of what you think and what I want and how I feel. See, because the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And one of the distinctiveness of truth is that it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, does not change the fact that it's truth. So when the Bible teaches, when the Bible presents, when the Bible introduces, you know, this way of life, it does not depend whether you believe it or you accept it or you embrace it. It remains exactly the same because of the authority. So in this case, we move from, again, authority to autonomy, from unity to uniformity. And then here's where we are today. We have tragically confused submission with inequality. And we live in a time and age where you can see people abusing power for the sake of authority and autonomy, for the sake of whatever other philosophies, because they abuse, you know, that power by creating and inflicting, you know, pain and suffering to others. And then you have the other component where you have individuals for the same reasons, my understanding is the same reasons, is that now you have people who tolerate abuse, who remain silent in the name of whatever that may be. I believe that this is exactly where Peter is in a sense of his context and the church 2,000 years ago. The antidote, I'm going to say this again, the antidote is not simply the betterment, the improvement, the somehow, you know, come back and be what we used to be. This is about the person, the presence, the leadership, the authority, the unity, in the submission of the God of the Bible. Otherwise, we will continue to perpetuate this mindset. So what you see on the screen in this colorful thing, this is God's version of his character. This is not the better version of the United States of America. This is not about the unity of this country. This is not about the authority. This is not about self-sufficiency. This is about the character of Jesus. This is why what we have been doing and saying for the last 14 weeks now in the book of Peter, and simply the understanding that anybody who embraces what God said about himself, this is God speaking about, not about us, but about himself, not about United States, but about himself, okay, the triune God, the God who lives in authority, in unity, and submission mutually, this is what we call a Christian. And a Christian, Peter is teaching us that how you navigate Christianity in the context of oppression, in the context of, again, in the context of divisiveness, in the context of abuse, in the context of autonomy, in the context of uniformity, in the context of craziness, because that's exactly where we are, what you do and how you do that is exactly by filtrating, by going through and as a citizen of of this world, but as a citizen of the kingdom that is to come, you navigate a government that is broken. How do you do that? Citizens with a, you know, Christian citizens with a government that is not embracing the biblical view of the scriptures. How do you do that in the context of a worker, someone that is, you know, that goes to work on a weekly basis and yet the environment at work is not the most conducive? How do you do that in the context, this is where we are today, in the context of the family, when things at home are not working out? Where maybe the problem at home is that we have fallen into monotony, where we have lost the drive, the passion, where we are having second thoughts about whether I stay in this deal or not. How do you navigate life in the context where it is not the most conducive? That's exactly how Peter and where Peter is speaking to us today. So again, if you have a Bible, chapter 3, verse 1, he moves into the wives. He moves into the context of the family, right? Now, husbands is coming, they're coming later on, but right now we're talking about wives, and the concept of the wife is in the context of the family as a Christian. It's not about the gender. It's about the object, the reason why you are a lady, the reason why you are a man, the reason why you are young, the reason why you are old is about the character of Christ. So in this case, the wife is the one that is called in the same way. What way? Again, chapters 1, chapter 2, which is basically citizens with governments and then workers with employers. In that context, he says, I want you to submit. It's the same military term that we've been talking about. The same military term that implies that this is a volitional. This is a matter of the will. It's not a matter of the circumstances, that you choose to put yourself under the authority of God by placing yourself under the authority of government, under the authority of an employer, and eventually, the Bible says, under your husbands. What's the point here? Here's the point. That our submission, just like Jesus' submission, is the means to an end. The end for us is unity. So if or since we are praying for a united country, for a united church, for a united society, for an economy that will flourish again, we're praying for healing and restoration. We're trying to work together to get a vaccine against this pandemic. Listen to me for a second. All of that will only take place if we embrace the understanding of submission. Submission. Because I'm going to say that again. The opposite of submission is simply that misunderstanding of inequality. That if you as a lady submit, if I as a man submit, if I am the person that I'm going to take this real and I'm going to follow and obey, that we translate this as if I'm going to lose authority and power and I'm going to miss on things. No. This is the time that we understand that my submission, in this case to God through the scriptures, my submission in a mutual component, in a family nucleus, in a work environment nucleus, in a societal nucleus, this is what is going to produce the unity. This unity is for the purpose, listen to the words of Peter, for the purpose that if or since there are some of your husbands who they do not believe in the word, yeah, if you or since you have some of those, because apparently that was normative 2,000 years ago, there were mixed inner faith marriages. There were men and women who they did not share the same worldview when it came to God, and yet in that context, the Bible doesn't call you to divorce them. The Bible calls you to become the vehicle of the pretzel in the context of brokenness. Now, listen to me for a second. This concept of those who do not believe, Peter is speaking in the context of a lifestyle. This is somebody that has no problem with simply enjoying and living life in the context of autonomy, having a lifestyle in the context of uniformity, expecting that everybody thinks like them, believe like them, and they are like them, and then eventually an understanding that if I were to follow anybody's rules, especially this book, then that implies that I'm going to be treated, under the concept of inequality. That is a misunderstanding. Here's my point, that this lifestyle of rebellion, this lifestyle of disbelief is put parallel with the lifestyle of submission. So none of them at home, listen to me, none of them at home, whether you disbelief, whether you reject the gospel or you choose to follow Christ, none of them, neither one of them are accidental. They are purposeful. We make it a lifestyle that this lifestyle is what Peter is describing for those who do not believe in the word. So your submission is the vehicle for evangelism. And evangelism is nothing else that the individual believes, the individual understands that it is the teaching of the apostles, the word of God, what this man wrote in the New Testament, in the prophets, in the Old Testament, what determines how you are saved, and watch this, and why you are saved. In other words, you get saved through the Bible, by the teaching of the apostles, and you are saved for that purpose. The problem in the United States of America, the problem on a weekend like this, that we're celebrating the freedom that we have in, you know, as a nation, we translated that into something that is libertine, into something that is freedom, that you think that I may believe that I'm autonomous, that I can choose whatever I want. That's not the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. See, the Bible teaches that it is in that context of freedom. And that freedom is simply to put myself under the teaching of the apostles. And then freedom is actually having a nation, having a family, having a work environment, having the family nucleus that we follow the instructions of this man who were led by the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to protect us primarily from ourselves. So wives, I want you to do that. So they may be, look at the bottom, they may be won over without words, but the behavior. Wow, wow, wow. The behavior. Ladies, behavior, meaning we have to reconnect. And this is for men also. This is for young. This is for old. This is for United States of America and the countries around the world. Apparently, 2,000 years ago, what you see on the screen is that the church tragically was influenced by Greek philosophy, was influenced by Gnosticism, was influenced. The church infiltrated within the life of the church that you can believe the right thing and then do life otherwise. That you can have the right doctrine and then treat one another as garbage. That you can potentially call yourself a Christian and then live a life of self-indulgence and just, you know, a life of just no boundaries. Apparently, what Peter is telling or reminding the church, the wives in the church, the government, reminding, you know, the marketplace, that you cannot continue doing this divorce, practicing the divorce of beliefs and lifestyle, doctrine and ethics. That eventually they come together. And eventually how we treat one another, how we see God, how we relate to God, how we relate to the government, to our employers, how we pay taxes, how we do life at home is a reflection of our lifestyle that comes out of our belief system. In that context, it is Peter who illustrates by simply saying, this is what I expect for your behavior to be. Is that when they see, not when they hear, but when they see the purity and the reverence of your, I love the fact that it says lives. Why? Because here's what I want you to understand. Verse 2, as much as United States of America, as much as our churches, First Baptist, my home, your family, as much as we all need purity, and we apparently 2,000 years ago, we have lost the fear of the Lord, the reverence towards the Lord or towards the word of the Lord, as much as we need those things restored, please hear me say this. Peter is not saying for our nation, for our churches to simply improve, to move from impurity to purity, from irreverence to reverence. What Peter is implying is that this is simply the result of being united first and foremost with Christ and then with one another. And if that is the case, if you were to be united with Christ, if you have never given your life to Jesus, this is what it means. It means that this purity and this reverence is the purity and the reverence of somebody else given to you. It's not the better version of who you are. It's not just you taking your marriage into marriage counseling or therapy. It's not just you hitting rock bottom and saying, okay, now, you know, I'm going to take this for real. Now that I got infected by COVID-19 or whatever you might be on your spectrum in your life, listen for a second. This is the moment where we understand that when it comes to the unity with Christ, if you have been united with the pretzel, with the character of God, that implies that you literally have been given the purity, you have been given the reverence of somebody else. Who's that somebody else? Exactly. That's Jesus. Now, how do you know that you have been given this? Listen to the next word. Because this purity and this experience of reverence, it's only and exclusively filtrated, expressed, crystallized in community. This is why in moments like this, when we're not able to see each other, when we're not able to do our children's ministry, our youth ministry, when we're not able to do Sunday school, when we're not able even to do our worship services, this is why we simply find ways to do life in community. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Is that you don't have to plug it into the internet. You get to plug it into the internet. You don't have to read the Bible. You get to read the Bible. You don't have to live a life of holiness and righteousness. You have been empowered by a forensic agent, Jesus Christ, thou to experience this in the fullness. This is how Peter reminds these ladies, these families to do this. He says, I want you to stop seeing your beauty as something that has to do with the outward, adornments. Apparently, that's exactly what they were doing. This generation, they were just like ours. They were driven by the beauty that is external. And again, I want you to listen to this. This is a very touchy subject because he says such as elaborate. He explains what it is. You know, the elaborate hairstyles and the gold jewelry that you have in your fine clothes. I don't believe the Bible is opposing for people, especially ladies, to look nice. I believe what Peter is describing, and this is the important thing, is that your appearance, your physical external appearance, is always connected to your worldview. It's not just how you look, it's what you believe. It's not just the next thing that you're trying to adapt or to go after, but it's exactly your core values, that who you are eventually is reflected on what you do and how you lived. So in this case, please listen to me. Again, I don't believe Peter is against that external appearance. He's just reminding us that when it comes to culture, yeah, we function in a culture that we must be accepted, in a sense of accepted as if we need to be relevant to what's going on culture-wise, how we dress or how we, you know, our appearance, but we do not look for the approval of culture. So I'm going to say this again, because again, this is a touchy subject on how we look and how we take care of our bodies, how we take care of ourselves. And I'm saying that we have to be careful that we are not driven by calling the attention of others, that we're not driven by simply trying to compete with others. We are here in this place to reflect. Our external appearance is a result of our brand new world, the forensic worldview of somebody else. Well, he simply closes the conversation by reminding us. He says, I want you to do this instead. Instead of letting culture drive your worldview, I want you to use culture as a vehicle to convey your worldview. I'm going to say that again. You do not let culture drive your worldview. You don't follow every single trend. You don't try to simply blend and simply, you know, get the approval of culture. What I want you to do, Peter says, look at verse 4. I want you to utilize culture, because culture can potentially be redeemed by Jesus through Christians. I want you to see culture as the vehicle, the stage to display the worldview of Jesus, the character of Jesus. How do you do that? Well, it should be that of your inner self. Again, it begins with who you are, not what you do. Now, eventually, what you do is a reflection of who you are. So the transformation of that inner self is based on an unfading beauty. If you remember, Peter spoke earlier about the inheritance, this unfading inheritance. God is speaking of himself to the Levites back in the Old Testament when the land was distributed, you know, the tribes, when they conquered the promised land. And the 12 tribes were receiving the land that they were to possess. The Levites, those who come from that lineage of priesthood, they did not receive a piece of land, because God told them, I am your inheritance. It's not a piece of land. I am. I believe that this is exactly what he's talking about in here. And the concept of unfading beauty is the beauty that is literally accentuated, created by the forensic agent, which I'm going to say that again. The forensic agent, which is Jesus of Nazareth, and he brings into us the understanding that although the physical, although the external, will be damaged, and this generation will know damage to the fullest, because they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be things are going to be taken away from them, the uncertainty of life, and eventually they're going to be executed. And Peter reminds us, it is that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So once again, is that component of the character, component of that forensic spirit of Jesus, which is gentle spirit, which is quiet. So I'm going to say that one more time. Look at the antidote of how we navigate the craziness of culture. We do it through the gentleness and the quietness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is why he says at the very end, this is the Spirit. This is the only character that God literally looks of great worth in his sight. My prayer, our prayer, that as we celebrate Independence Day weekend, that we become the nation that we are known for the inner being. That although the pandemic is changing the course of life, the pandemic is taking many lives, the pandemic is shifting the economy and the future of many. Would it be possible that on a morning like this is the day where we are reminded about this inner being, about the values and the worldview of God's sight, that apparently, based on God's economy and God's perspective, he only approves, he only sees with great worth the Spirit that is gentle, the Spirit that is quiet. It is in the Bible that the only person that receives this distinctiveness, these characteristics, is exactly Jesus. So I am not inviting you to become or to have a quiet and gentle spirit. I'm inviting you to embrace the Spirit of Jesus that will create in you, in me, gentleness from a spiritual component. You will see, you will become the presence of God translated into that submission, translated into that unity, translated into that authority that God has given to all of us. He closes by simply reminding us that for this is the way the holy women, those who were set apart, this is what it means to follow Christ, to be set apart of the past. They put their hope, their certainty. They didn't simply change circumstances. They put their certainty. I don't know what you're putting your certainty. I don't know what you are hoping for. I don't know exactly where you are. I don't know if you are having this wishful thinking that things are going to simply change or improve. They can, and God can definitely do that. But the Bible is talking about these women who they were set apart, not from tragedy, not from difficulties, not from autonomy. They weren't set apart from, you know, from inequality. I'm talking about the brokenness of the world. In that context of brokenness, these women were set apart to become that inner peace, inner spirit of gentleness by having the ability, listen to me, by having the ability to have a certainty based on the certainty of God. To have assurance in the God who is for sure. To have faith in the context of a God who is faithful. This is what it means to be set apart. They were set apart and they were used to adorn themselves. And they, what did they do? So again, look at this. This setting apart was translated into certainty manifested in submission. Oh my goodness, here we go. See, this setting apart, being saved, being set apart for God, reflected in the ability to trust in the trustworthiness of God, manifested, incarnated, crystallized in submission. And then he goes into details. This submission is reflected by Sarah, to which you now are a daughter of. You see, God chose Abraham, chose Sarah to choose a family, to choose a nation, to choose the world. And you and I, we are that part of that world. And today you are called to be her daughter. And the reason why is so you can understand that the love and the mercy that he has given to Sarah to give you is so we can have the boundaries. This is the if, here are the boundaries. If you choose today to do what is right. What is right? Right is righteousness. Right is Jesus. Right is God's sight. And instead of simply continue to live a life of fear. Here is the invitation for us on a day like this, is that we will choose to do what is right instead of doing what promotes fear. The invitation is that God is no cosmic butler. If you were to open your heart and pray for righteousness, to simply you and I come clean on a day like this and say, Father, as we pray for this nation, and we're praying for this beautiful nation of ours, Father, as we pray for physical healing, and there are many people who need to be healed, even as I speak to you, as we pray right now, would you heal my heart? Would you pray that? Would you simply say, heal my heart? Would you change me from autonomy into authority? Would you change me from uniformity into unity? Would you give me the ability to understand that in my submission to you is where I find equality, not just with one another, but equality, that you have made me a child of Sarah, a child of Abraham. You have made me a brother with Jesus Christ. So simply tell the Lord Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you forgive my autonomy? Would you forgive my inequality? Would you forgive my uniformity? Would you make me whole again? Would you change me? Would you save me? Because today, I do not want to be driven by fear. I want to be driven literally by doing what is right. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for forgiving all of my sins, for making me whole again. If that is your prayer and you actually make that confession, we have a website, fbcfar.org. We would love to hear from you. There is emails, there is phone calls, there is phone numbers where you can contact us. And we would love to do this, as we said earlier, in a communal way. We would love to hear from you. We thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your Sunday, your celebration of Independence Day. I mean, this is a time of celebration, of rejoicing, and the fact that you allow us to have this conversation brings a lot of joy to us. We hope to see you next Sunday. We still don't know if we're going to gather together. You will hear from us throughout this week. Check the website, and hopefully we can gather together. Otherwise, we will see you through this means, through the virtual world, and we will celebrate Jesus together. Have a wonderful Sunday, and God bless you.